Thank God for the Holy Ghost. It's good to see all of you out here. Good to see folks I know, some folks I don't know, but maybe we'll become acquainted. We may have to lock the doors, boys. I don't know. It may bother you to lock the doors, but it don't bother me a bit. I spent over 10 years of my life behind prison bars. I'm not bragging by telling you that, but I just let you know being in captivity won't hurt you. Of course, I escaped from prison 3 times. Somebody asked me over in Michigan one time, a pastor, he said, Brother Greer, he said, why in the world did you escape from prison 3 times? Well, I said, I didn't get it right the first time. I said, I didn't get it right the second time. And I finally got away the 3rd time. Now, I'm not saying escaping from prison is right. And the only reason I tell anything about my past is to help people in their present and help people in their future. I don't glorify the devil and brag on what he done or what I done back there, because B.C., before Christ, I just want to leave those things behind and head towards what Jesus has for me. So it was during my 3rd escape from prison, the first week of May of 1982, that I had a supernatural encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on Seawall Boulevard in Galveston, Texas. Anybody know where Galveston, Texas is? Anybody been there? Anybody been to Seawall Boulevard? We got hands. Get their picture. Amen. Seawall Boulevard. But I was headed down Seawall Boulevard. Back in those days, they didn't have all the hotels that they have now. It was 1982 and all on the strip. But when you're going on Seawall Boulevard, and this is my friend from Pennsylvania. Is that who you hiding back there? Oh, my Lord. You better watch them. Amen. They're going to cross the border down there somewhere or another. But it's good to see you here, too. But at Seawall Boulevard in Galveston, Texas, I was driving along. I was up to no good that day. In fact, 2 other people. And the goal was to rob somebody, because I was in prison for robbery, and all that is wrong. But I was going to rob somebody, and I was going to get this supposedly large sum of money. It's always going to be good, because if you thought you was going to get caught and you wasn't going to get away with it, you wouldn't do it. He said, giving longer sentences is a deterrent to crime. People don't think about getting caught, or they wouldn't. They wouldn't do it to start with. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be different sentences or whatever else. I'm not against the law enforcement officials. If you can't beat them, just join them. So I'm on their side now. But it was on that 3rd escape, instead of going and committing a robbery, the Spirit of God had a praying mama, praying daddy, praying brother, praying sisters, other people praying for me. But on that 3rd escape, Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord, came in this van I was in. And I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. I mean, I got born again. I mean, one moment I'm a cheat, lying thief. I'm lower down than a snake's belly in a wagon's rut. Well, that's pretty low. I don't know if you know it or not. But after I was born again, I don't know how to describe it, but it seemed to me like I lost 1,000 pounds. The weight of sin lifted off of me. And it's like I could understand what life was about now. It was different. And I knew that I had a purpose, and I knew that somehow, that God was going to help me. And I turned myself into the police authorities there. It's a long story, but maybe we'll share just a little bit of some of those things tonight. But on that 3rd escape, I received Jesus, turned myself in, pled guilty to all 5 felony charges I was facing. And of course, I was up against life without the possibility of parole. No hope of ever getting out again. If I was apprehended by the authorities. In fact, I'd always said, I'll make the big guns shoot before they get me back in prison, because I'd escaped, I said, what do you mean the big gun? That means I'm going to die before they get me over there. That's convict talk for city folks. You know what I mean? So you know how to talk right now. But they flew me on a prisoner transport plane, and they took me back to Montgomery, Alabama, landed me there, picked me up in my prison van, and then hauled me down to Holman Prison, which was housed all the life without parolers, death row, which was death by electrocution in those days in the state of Alabama. And I think they've changed it somewhat now. I think it's lethal injection or something. But I was placed in that prison because they assumed that I would be there for the rest of my natural life. But I got a hold of what, like my daddy would said, I got the hold of the horns of the altar and the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. And He taught me how to believe His Word. He taught me what to do. And after being told I would never be released, well, they did tell me I would get out. They said, I'll get out in the month, or you'll be released from prison on parole in the month of none. Of course, I'm standing here today, and your pastors, I believe, have checked me out. I think they've done a background search a while back, and they're still checking fingerprints and retina expressions, you know, how long my nose are and how big my ears are. So that's the one right there. That's him. But tonight, as I stand here, 1993, by the government of the United States, I was granted a full pardon. But I mean by a full pardon, not a partial pardon, but a full pardon. All privileges were restored back to me as a citizen of the United States of America, as well as the right to own and possess a firearm, which is shotguns, rifles, and pistols for city folks. See what I mean? And so it was a miracle how God done that. But again, it was how the Word of God can work in your life. So I came to my senses like the prodigal son on my third escape from prison there in 1982. And so I started serving the Lord. He kept me. He accepted me then. And then here we are. This is what, 2017. So from 1982 to 2017, not only did He bring me into the kingdom, He's kept me in the kingdom. I'm telling you, it kept me. I mean, I was tired. I'll be honest. When I come to the Lord, I was tired of sin. I mean, I was. He says there's pleasure in sin for a season. I had wore that season out. I mean, I did. I didn't like it anymore. I didn't like it. And sinners, if you're a real sinner, I'm talking about not part-time sinner. If you're a full-time sinner, full-time, you don't like it. I mean, in the end, you have great remorse and condemnation all the time. You hate things that you do and things, and you want to change. You know, you don't like what you've become. And really, that's what happened to me. I was a full-time sinner, not part-time. And I just got tired of it. And I wanted to change, and thank God I met Jesus. Amen. But it's an honor and a privilege to be here with you in the thriving metropolis of Mayville. And I've already got reports about Bigfoot, and if he comes in, don't worry. Pastor told me that we can get him saved and everything else, you know what I mean? But he's around, and I don't know how them folks on that TV program go ever find him anyway, the way they go a-tromping through the woods with all them cameras and a-talking and carrying on. And anybody that's a hunter, if there's anything out there like that, you know you ain't going to get close to him. He done sniffed you out, smelled you out, or whatever, just like a deer, bear, or anything else would do. You know, they'll get away. I don't know how I got Bigfoot in the service, but I thought he was walking down the sidewalk, so I just... But it's an honor to be here with you. It's a privilege, really, to be here with you, with your pastors. We appreciate your pastors, and we thank God for people like them that will stand up with integrity and practice what they preach, and set a standard so other people can follow it, not to be above anybody, but to walk with people. And I appreciate that about them. And all these ministers of the gospel that are here, they're representatives that the Bible is true. And God is a good God. Amen. Now, you thought I was already preaching, but I'm just getting warmed up. You know what I mean? I got to get to all the cylinders hitting. You know, I've got a 1930 Model A Ford original. Four-cylinder engine. You can wind her up. You know, Brother Craig up here in Canada, he's got one of them wind-up cars. It's got electric engine in it. But this you can wind up in the front, but it does have a kick starter down there in the floor. But you almost have to be an engineer to start it, because you got to turn the fuel on under the dash. You got to get your spark advance up. You got to get your choke set right. I'm giving mechanic lessons here now. I mean... And then if everything's in tune right and your magnetos are right, just hit it and boom, it'll just crank right up. But I'm not going to preach about driving a Model A tonight. That's not what I'm here for. But I'm here to let you know that I believe in you and I believe in this church. I believe in this area just because the Lord has also believed in me. We're not here to put anybody down. We're here to pick people up. And tonight, by direction of the Spirit of the living God, as I was praying today, just seeking the Lord about what I would share with you here tonight, the Lord gave me specific instructions. I took a popular opinion poll about this service. It says, you do that. Yes, I do. I took an opinion poll of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And by unanimous decision of them all, this is what he said do. He said, I want you to tell them and preach this message how to receive any need they have from me. Are you ready for this?
Yes.
Turn to Matthew chapter 21. The Lord wants to meet your needs more than you want him to meet your needs. But there's things that we must understand, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church and these pastors and these ministers of the gospel and these people that are here tonight. Father, I know that you've got a special plan for this region. Lord, we know that you're working in this region. And Lord, we know that we've only just begun. And Lord, we believe that there's an explosion that's going to take place, spiritually speaking, and many will come into your kingdom. But Father, we also thank you for your word tonight as we approach it. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can see clearly and understand how to receive from you. And we give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So in talking about receiving from God, you know, we receive from God by faith. And somebody says, well, I don't have enough faith. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed. Do you know what mustard seeds are? Don't make me go get some. I don't know if I can buy some. But, you know, probably in the palm of my hand, mustard seeds down south. You can't tell I'm from down south, can you? But anyway, down south, I could probably in the palm of my hand hold, they're so tiny, I could probably hold about 500 without them spilling out of the palm of my hand. That's how teensy tiny they are. So Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, can I say it in another way? If you just got a little bit of teensy tiny faith, that's all you need. But a lot of people are trying to get more. One day I get more. What he wants us to do is just use what we have. He said, if you had faith as a grain, mustard seed. And I know that the mustard seeds, they have different things over in Israel and places. But it's just for sake of analogy where you can understand it. In other words, he's just talking about a small amount of faith. Isn't that right? So I believe that everybody in here has got faith. So you've already got all the faith that it takes to receive from God. You know how I know? Because it took faith to come in here. Isn't that right? It took faith for you to walk in these doors. So that's faith right there. You demonstrated it. So what we got to do is go a step further, and we're going to act on our faith. Isn't that right? How to receive your needs, any kind of need you have, spiritually, physically, materially, financially, educationally, job, money, whatever. The Bible promises us these things. But also I want to make this statement. I said this earlier. The Lord wants to meet our needs and your needs more than you want him to meet your needs. Let me say that again. The Lord wants to meet your needs and give you the desires of your heart more than you desire the desires of your heart. But there's one thing that he cannot do. He cannot violate his word to meet your needs. Because if he does, then he becomes a liar and he's not going to lie. So there's no shortage on his part meeting our needs. He already desires it. He wants to meet your needs more than you want your needs met. Can I tell you just a simple story? Now, serving the Lord is not about airplanes, cars, buildings, or anything like that. But I do have an airplane. I flew into Chautauqua. Is that Chautauqua? What county? Chautauqua County International, Dunkirk. International, Dunkirk Airport. That's where it's at, Dunkirk. In a rainstorm. Thank God for all this radar equipment. But let me tell you how this came about. You know, we grew up, as far as our family, you know, grew up. We grew up, we didn't know it. You know, we was poor, but we didn't know it because everybody around us was the same way. You know, and we all got along. Mom and Daddy made sure we had good food to eat. But I grew up plowing mules. Don't make me give you lessons now. When you're plowing, you know, if you got a good mule, you can throw the plow lines over your shoulders. It's kind of hang on to the plow, right? And you can say to Kate, Kate's the mule, you know, or Jack and Jill. Remember Jack, Jill, and Kate? Kate was a lot bigger than Jack and Jill. Y'all remember that? And Jack and Jill was kind of stubborn. You know, you kind of have to plow them together. And one of them getting to want to go that way, one to go to that way, you know. And Uncle Bill, you know, he was, you know, down south, they have something that they like to do as a pastime. They call it making moonshine, you know. And so Uncle Bill, that's my daddy's brother, you know, he was just set on making this stuff. And he'd make that moonshine, you know, and homebrew and all that kind of mess. And he'd get out there staggering in the fields. And he'd get out there trying to plow with Jack and Jill and Kate and all. And he carried what he called a persuader in his pocket. And it was a 2x4 he'd kind of whittle down. And if he got to talking to them mules and they wouldn't doing what he told them to do because he couldn't talk, his voice would get all slurred, you know. He was sober, they couldn't understand him. You know what I mean? It's just amazing. But Uncle Bill would go around to Kate, and he would take that persuader out of his pocket, and he would put it up there and show it to her, and her ears would go like this. You know what I mean? When he get to talking, he said, "Now, Kate, me and you going to plow this field, and me and you going to do it right. But if you got a good mule," and of course he would get it going in the right direction. You know, he didn't believe in harming the animals or nothing like that, but he would persuade them. But if you had a good mule, you could just throw your plow lines over your shoulders, hang onto the plow with one hand. Of course, you still got to walk, you know. Some of them had some feet tied on, but we never did perfect that. You know what I mean? Because old mule might get spooked and take off, and you're hung on there, you know. But you could throw the plow lines over your shoulder, and you could talk that mule all the way down that row. You could say, "G, Kate." G means what? Which way? No, go to the right. G means go to the right. When you're talking to a mule, I'm telling you, I'm giving you lessons here now. I'm trying to help you. G means go to the right, and aw, Kate, means go to the left. So remember, G means go to the right. Aw, Kate, means go to the left. Come up there, Kate. That means stay in that first, stay in that row. But I'm just trying to give you a perception, you know, before I tell you this story, because if you don't watch it, you'll shut me down. And you'll think, well, you know, this guy's all about money and he's all about that. No, I want to tell you the truth about it. I believe God supplies all our needs. But I learned to drive also, just to add a little bit more flavor to it, in a 1959 Ford station wagon. Anybody ever seen a 59 Ford station wagon? Anybody know what one is? And it was the kind that had the three seats in it, except this one didn't have any seats in it. And what we would do is we'd get a 5-gallon feed bucket. That's what us boys would do, a 5-gallon feed bucket, and we would set it behind the steering wheel. Could go out across the field with it because Daddy wouldn't let us get on the road. He'd kill us. You know, they used to kill you. You know what I mean? That's the way it was. You'd wake up in the next county if you woke up. You know, that's the way it used to be. So we couldn't get out on the highway. We'd put that 55-gallon bucket, you know, behind the seat, and it was a standard shift on the column. Anybody know about shifting gears? Work in my office has never even seen a standard transmission vehicle. I sent Chris the other day to move my Model A, and he was lost. I said, "Just lock it and get out of it." "Which one is the clutch? It's got this pedal." I said, "Chris, I got to give you some education here, my Lord." Well, I've never seen one, you know. But anyway, this 59 Ford, it had a 3-speed on the column. So that means you've got to shift it with a clutch, you know, let off the gas, off the clutch just right. And if you're going real fast and learning to drive this 59 Ford and got to bouncing and you let off the clutch too quick in learning, then usually the bucket would turn over. So what you're doing is you're hanging to the steering wheel and you're sitting there holding on and you're laughing because your brothers are out there looking at you. Yeah, you know, they know. You better not hit no tree with that car because daddy's going to key and it's going to be over with. So what you're doing is you're in panic mode. You're trying to knock it neutral and hit the brakes at the same time and slow it down. So that's the way I grew up. We grew up building our own campers. I mean, we built campers. We built U-Haul at trucks and Ryder trucks. It's a wonder they didn't sue us for the patent rights on it. I mean, we never went to the mechanic shop because daddy didn't have that kind of money. We used to align the front end on my daddy's car, set the camber and toe end on the car with a plumb bob, a level, and a string. Don't make me come set yours for you. I'm just telling you. And I'm telling you, when we got through, it was right. I mean, it was you were setting it up. You had to run a string from front to back, drop your plumb bob down, and get you a level to help out with a plumb bob. Get your toe in right, your camber right. See, and y'all going to all these fancy garages, you can do it yourself right in your house. But the reason I'm painting this scenario for you is to let you know where I come from. When I come into the Lord, I didn't realize that the Lord wanted to. I'm not saying that he's going to make everybody a millionaire or nothing like that, you know. But he wants to bless us. He wants to meet our needs. And so I'm talking about how that the Lord cannot violate also his word, even though he desires to meet my needs more than I desire them to be met. But he cannot violate his word. So we had a twin engine. I had a twin engine airplane at the time. On back yonder, and the Lord had told me to sow, S-O-W, this twin-engine airplane into another ministry. And, of course, I tried to talk him out of it because, to me, that's an asset. I didn't owe any money on it or anything like that. It wasn't a brand-new airplane or nothing, but it was in good mechanical shape with just a few things that needed to be done to it. And he told me to sow this airplane. Well, when I sowed, S-O-W, you know, this airplane into this other ministry. In fact, I just sowed everything associated with that airplane, a lot more than the airplane we sowed with it, the tug systems and all kinds of things, because in a large aircraft like that, there's other equipment you got to have to operate and maintain it safely. So all of those things we let go with it. And so it looked like that I was out of the airplane business, but I knew what I was headed for. I was headed for one of them newer highfalutin aircraft. Y'all know what highfalutin is, you know what I mean? I mean something that you didn't have to push off and pop the clutch every time to get her running, you know, and carry 5 gallons of oil in a bucket of water. Planes are air-cooled, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, I grew up driving faithmobiles, and thank God for faithmobiles. Said, what is a faithmobile? That's you pray that thing will start. You pray, it'll get you where you're going, and then you get an intercession about getting back, and you carry 5 gallons of oil and a gallon of water in the trunk. You know what I mean? And that's how you get along. So call myself setting my faith for another airplane, something that would be a lot better, a lot more navigational equipment, a lot safer, something I didn't have to work on and spend a lot of money all the time. And, of course, I didn't have one dime to actually buy it or nothing. It was just a dream. It was just a desire. But I'm talking about how God wants to meet your desires. And so I just kind of what I call set my faith. You know, this is my mustard seed faith. You know, I didn't have no more faith than you do. You get faith from the Word of God, you know. I meditated on the Scriptures. But it seemed like that what I was believing was working in reverse. Have you ever believed for something and it looked like it was leaving instead of coming? And that's the way it looked. It seemed like the more I believed it, the more I prayed about it, the more it didn't work. So I remember I was up at my home in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma one morning. It's kind of my custom to get up in the morning time. May not be yours. It's not my wife's. She can have a conversation with you early in the morning and she don't even remember it at lunchtime. That's just the way she is. And I'm just opposite, you know. But I remember I was up praying, and it was about 4 o'clock in the morning. I'd get up about 3. Now, I don't always get up at 3 o'clock, but this, I was just, it was kind of heavy on me. I was thinking about it, you know, about the, you know, believing God, trusting God. It was like a stepping stone. It was a tool for us in ministry because I travel so much. You know, in the airlines, and I'm not belittling them whatsoever, but they have become so independable and unreliable. You know, you can be stuck here, flights canceled here. You know, and I'm not belittling the airline system, but it's just my job is that I've got to be somewhere. You expected me to be here tonight. Yeah. Not calling you from somewhere over yonder saying, hey, I can't get there. So if you can control your own destiny as a traveling minister, it's a whole lot better. So I was praying this early in the morning, got up about 3, and I was walking through the house. And I was walking down, my wife, you know, is asleep in the back master bedroom, my son's upstairs. And so I'm walking around through the house, and I walk down the hall. Y'all remember the hall, you know? I walk down the hall. When you walk down this hall, there's a laundry room there on to the right, you know, and there's a freezer there, and these highfalutin washers and dryers, I don't even know how to turn them on and off. My wife is trying to train me, but I run, you know what I mean? I run from that. It's all right, though, if you know how to turn them on and off. But I got a lot of other turning on and off to do, you know. But you can go out there and go into the garage and whatever else. But I just went on by. And if you go down the end of the hall, to the left, at the very end of the hall, there's a little office that we have there. And then you go straight, you run into a bedroom. If you don't stop, you hit the outside wall, and it hurts. So, and I'd just walk down that way, and I'd go back up. And we had a study on the front side of the house. Up around that way and back, and then going down that same hall, there was a bathroom, you know, that was there with a shower and tub and commode and sinks, you know, and all that. We call it the guest bathroom, you know. But anyway, I decided I was going to walk in the bathroom and just make the trip a little longer, you know, because it went down, it wasn't that big, but, you know, walk in there and come back out because I was just walking around. And as I was standing in that bathroom, it just come on me heavy. I've been saying that I've been believing God for an airplane. What in the world is wrong? Somebody's got something wrong. Is it God? Is it the Lord? Probably not. Is it me? So I just presented it to the Lord. I said, Lord, I said, you know, I've been calling myself believing you. He said, son, he said, I'm glad you finally come and talked to me about it. Well, I said, well, I'm glad you finally talked to me about it. He said, well, you haven't asked me about it. There's some things that the Lord just won't say to you unless you ask him. So I asked him about it. You know, he didn't just volunteer the information, but the moment I asked him, he began to talk to me about it. He said, the first thing that you got wrong, because he's going to correct me and help me. He said, you're trusting in people. He said, you're trusting in partners. He said, you're thinking if so-and-so will do this, and so-and-so will give that, and so many will do this, and so many will do that. Nothing wrong with having partners, people helping. Nothing wrong with that. He said, but your faith has been in those things. So what do you do when the Lord tells that to you? Do you up and call him a liar? No, you don't. You just step up, as Granny would say, to the lick log and say, you got me. Because, you know, you don't realize sometimes that you're doing it, you know. You don't. I really didn't realize. But he just showed me. I mean, when he did it, just revelation. I realized, oh, Lord. Oh, I see that. He said, when you become totally dependent upon my word and what it says, he said, it's going to come to you quick. I said, it is? He said, yes. And I said, Lord, I appreciate this. I said, another thing is, I said, I'd like for you to do this for me. I'm just going to ask you to do it. He said, well, if you'll ask me, he said, I'll do it. He said, what you want me to do it for you for? Well, I said, you know, I need transportation to get me where I'm going. I said, you don't understand that. I've been flying since 1988. And that's how I got to flying, is in, traveling minister. I said, but not only for the ministry, I said, I want you to do this so my son can witness it. Because he knows his daddy don't have the money to go out and buy something like this. This particular type airplane, if you know what I mean. And, with the latest features and all kind of stuff that it's got on it. And I said, I want him to see it because I want his faith to grow too. And the Lord said, okay, son. He said, I'll do it for you. And so we were down this is in December, I think, of 2012. And in January, I believe, of 2013, I don't know if you was down there or not, but I was in meetings. We do meetings, as we go out. We go to Florida. We happened to be in Destin, Florida at the time, or Fort Walton Beach, Florida, which is right by Destin. Now we do our meetings down there in Pensacola Beach, Florida, every January. So it was January 2013, and I was in on a Wednesday morning going into our meetings, was renting a hotel conference room, to have meetings, and all our people in there set up and getting ready to go and everything. And as I'm shaking people's hand that was already there, I looked up, and in the back door walked a multi-millionaire. I knew exactly who he was. He had been one of Dr. Kennedy Hagin's largest supporters for over 30 years. And I thought, what is he doing here? And I knew some people there at the meeting would know him, but they would not know his wife or his son or his son's daughter. But I knew them all from being around Dr. Kennedy Hagin. So I went immediately and started hugging Miss Esther. And that was his wife, son. And I got to him, and he was, I said, how you doing, Mr. Abner? And I put my hand out to shake his hand, and he said, he didn't even look up at me. He had his bifocals on. When you get your bifocals on, then they take a head and you do it like this, till you get everything right. And he had this envelope in a piece of paper. And I couldn't tell what it was, and I wasn't looking at it because I thought it might be private business, so I didn't want to mess with it. So finally, he looked up at me. He said, oh, he said, have I got to put this in an envelope? I said, you don't have to do anything, sir. You don't. So I didn't say it just like that, but that's what I was thinking. You know what I mean? But he said, here, the Lord sent me here. Would you believe that? Would you believe that I could obey God? I said, yes, sir, I believe you can do anything you want to do. The Lord sent me here. He said, take this and go pay cash for that airplane. You know what I said? I said, I think I will. But from a natural perspective, I couldn't even bought old setting hen. Y'all know what setting hens? I'm telling you, there's a difference between a laying hen and a setting hen. I can't give you all that. Anyway, you'll get too intelligent on me. But what I want to point out to you, the Lord is merciful. Can I tell you another story along that line? We're going to mix it in with the word. Dr. Kennedy Hagin, his wife's name was Miss Aretha Hagin. Both of them have since moved to heaven. But when we called her Mom Hagin's, a term of endearment, not of disrespect, but great respect and honor. But she started developing, when she was young, kids were small, a growth in her throat. And this thing started growing and growing and growing to the point that it started choking her. I mean, to the point that sometimes she couldn't get her breath, she couldn't swallow. And Dad Hagin, her husband, Dr. Kennedy Hagin, Reverend Hagin, whatever you prefer to call him, which was her husband, he sensed that she would die young. And he sensed that as a minister. He never told her. But he sensed that she would die young. But he would never say it. So he started praying. And he sensed also that if she had, because it wasn't like it is today, that she wouldn't survive the surgery and she would die. I'm talking about the Lord meeting your needs. I'm telling you, if you'll just talk to him, and I know you will, he's going to show up at your house. He's going to give the desires of your heart. But Reverend Hagin was sitting on the platform one night, actually on the steps. And they was all praying. It kind of had, spirit of prayer was on the place. And he was just sitting there praying in the spirit. And he had been asking the Lord about letting his wife live because he knew she was going to die young. In fact, by her own admission, she knew that she was going to die young, and if she had surgery on that goiter, that she would not survive the surgery and she would die. But she never shared it with him. He never shared it with her. But he talked to the Lord. He would say things to the Lord like this: Lord, I need my wife. Lord, these children need their mama. He said, don't let my wife die. Lord, help my wife. And he would talk to her like that. Remember, he wants to give you the very desires of your heart. And this is over a period of time. I mean, a period of years and more, several couple of years. And so one night, sitting in the church, everybody's a-praying. He had been kneeling down praying, and now he's sitting on the steps in this little bitty church he was preaching at, in a little Assembly of God church down in Texas. And suddenly, while he's there, he had his eyes wide open, and suddenly Jesus Christ appeared to him. He said, I saw Jesus just as plain as I've ever seen anybody in my life. He said, I never expected to see him. I never asked to see him. He said, but the first words he said to me when he saw him, he said, I have come to answer your prayer. And Dad Hagin said, he knew exactly what it was. He just knew it was about his wife, Aretha. He said, I've come to answer your prayer. He said, oh, how I long. This is a direct quote from Jesus. He said, oh, how I long to do for my children. He said, if they'll only ask me, and believe me, not begging and crying, but asking me in faith, he said, I want to meet their needs. He said, now, tell your wife to go have surgery. Why didn't he just heal her? I don't know. You know what I mean? He made the goiter disappear because he had prayed for people where goiters disappeared. And he'd seen a lot of miracles, but he said, tell her to go have surgery. And that everything's going to be fine and that she's not going to die. So they went then because she's already having bad choking spells because this thing is cutting her windpipe off and where she can't swallow food properly. They go to the doctor and the doctor's reports was, you remember the doctors? And we thank God for doctors. But remember that stack of papers you have to sign when you go to surgery? It basically says if we kill you, it ain't our fault. I mean, that's just what it says, you know, and anything can go wrong, and I'm not, thank God for medical science, see what they can do, but they want you to sign them papers, you know, because it says that they are practicing medicine, and we're going to practice on you to see if it works or not, so we just sign the dotted line. And the doctor, I mean, he made it sound bad. I mean, Dad Hagin, you know, the doctor talked to both of them and said, you know, you might not survive this surgery because it is all intertwined in here. And they said, don't worry about it, Doc. We'll do it. They had to surgery supernaturally, and she outlived Dad Hagin. He lived to be 86 years old, and she went on. Just a few years, and then went on. Now, I'll tell you another thing that I know, some inside stuff, since you're so interested in this. When I got the call about Dad Hagin moving on, I couldn't believe it. I was thinking that Mom Hagin was going to go because she started having some physical problems. She'd done got on up in years and physical problems and different things. And in fact, they put her several times and said, you know, basically, you're not going to come out alive. And of course, this wasn't all public knowledge, you know. But a minister friend of mine was there at the hospital one day, and some other ministers, you know, just went by, just, you know, how you do, walk in, walk out, you know, stay longer. And Dad Hagin come walking in the room, her husband. She's there in the bed. The doctor basically give her up. And he told the ministers that was in the room, he said, fellas, I need to be in here by myself. He said, I need to talk to the Lord. They said, yes, sir. He said, tell the nurses that I don't want to be disturbed. He shut the door. And we was waiting. We tried to hear. We dare not put our ear to the door, but we wanted to. But they thought fire would fall on them, you know what I mean? And they would be what you call them crispy critters if they did. So they didn't do that. Oh, they tried to hear. But about less than 30 minutes later, he came out of that room and she was totally healed and went home. Now, I happen to know by talking to him personally after the fact some of the things he said. He said, Lord, he said, I'm not going to let my wife die. And he said, if she dies, I'm going to remind you of this throughout eternity. He said, I'm not going to be mad at you. He said, but I'm going to remind you every time I see you. Avenue to Pearl Street. Sounds right. And Golden Avenue. And I see you. I'm going to remind you throughout eternity. I'm not going to quit serving you. He said, but I'm going to remind you. The Lord said to Brother Hagin, it'd be better if you let her go on. He said, I'm not going to let her. I'm not going to let her. He said, I love my wife. He said, my daddy left us and I never had a normal family. And he said, I love my wife. And he said, I'm not going to let her die. He said, if you let her die, talking to the Lord very kindly, he said, I'm going to remind you about this throughout eternity. And then finally the Lord said, okay, he told him it'd be better if you just let her go on. He said, no, I want her here, and I want her to keep her here, and I want her to outlive me. Because I don't want to be by myself. And the Lord said to him, okay. He said, I'll do it any way you want it. He said, is that your desire? He said, that's my desire. So she outlived him. The reason we don't have more is because we don't ask for more. Become acquainted with the Lord. Get to know the Lord. Pray and seek God. You know what I mean? And I tell you, when you first, if you haven't had a track record along this line, there's no condemnation at all. Don't let the devil beat you over the head. But when you first start entering into this, it'll kind of be like plowing a field crosswise or walking up. After a while, you'll get to a place that you'll break through and it'll just be so easy. So begin to talk to the Lord. Begin to tell him about your desires. Remember, he said, oh, how I long to do for my people. He said, if they will only ask me, I want to ask. Oh, I want to ask. Now, where did you tell me to turn to? Oh, that's introduction. Is that all right? But he wants you to know that he loves you. Matthew 21, I believe. But let's just talk about some things in the Bible. Remember, he cannot violate his word to meet your needs. But he desires to meet your needs more than you want your needs met. He wants to meet your desires more than you desire them. But he cannot violate his word. So the way he works in Matthew chapter 21, and we'll start, just read in verse 21. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, he's talking about his followers, his disciples. He said, verily I say unto you, he said, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Verse 22 says, in all things, say all things.
All things.
All things mean that nothing is left out. All things. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. This is the words of Jesus. Isn't that right? He said, you shall receive them. Isn't that right? And where we get this from, if you back up to verse 18, it says, now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. This is speaking of Jesus. It says, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it. He said unto it. He talked to a tree. I said he talked to a tree. He talked to a tree. You been talking to any trees lately? Well, I say this kindly. Many people have a lot of trees growing in their life because they've never said anything to them. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about bad trees. I mean good trees. I'm talking about the bad trees, the bad things. But Jesus said, he gave directions to a tree. It's in the Bible. I mean, it's kind of hard to wrap your mind around it, but it's in the Bible, isn't it? And it says here, he said unto it, he said to this tree, he said, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And it says, and presently, what happened? The fig tree withered away. But notice, nothing happened until he said something to it. You got to say something. You got to believe something. And when the disciples saw it, they saw what Jesus said and they saw what happened. They marvel, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? In other words, they were astonished and shocked. In verse 20, and that's when Jesus said in verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you. In other words, this is not just something I've done. He's demonstrating to them how faith works. He said, if you have faith and doubt not. Now, how much faith do you need? Mustard seed. So if you have teensy tiny faith, it's enough. Teensy tiny, itty bitty. You know what I mean? You need to get started. Isn't that right? But if you had faith and doubt not, you should not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, and it could be a problem, test, trial, circumstance, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. Notice what he says, it shall be done. In other words, Jesus is saying to the disciples, hey, this is not just for me. This is for anybody. Because it says here, if you have faith, in other words, anybody. And he says in verse 22, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. If you'll say that out loud to yourself about 100 times, you know, walking around your living room, make sure you got your skivvies on when you do. You know what I mean? Because what's going to happen, you're going to get excited after a while and faith's going to drop down in your heart. You know your neighbors has already been watching you through the curtains anyway. And when you go outside without your skivvies on, I'll guarantee you what's going to happen. When you burst out the front door forgetting where you're at, shouting, woo-hoo! You know what they're going to do, don't you? They're going to strike up the band. And the band's going to sing this song. They're coming to take them away, to the funny farm. So get your skivvies on. And if you're not going to put your skivvies on, get a chain and tie yourself to the dining room table. So, because it ain't going to fit through the door like you do. Because if you'll just speak the word of God out loud to yourself, just speak it out loud to yourself. You say, is it that simple? It is that simple. It is so easy to receive from God that 99.9% of the body of Christ don't do it. It is so easy to receive from God. But there are steps that must be taken. Every scripture has qualifications that must be met in order for that scripture to be a reality in your life. He said, what things, whatever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Isn't that right? That's what the Bible says. So that qualifies that scripture. So the Lord wants to supply all of our needs. He wants to give you the very desires of your heart. So let's look at another scripture. There's more scriptures than this in the Bible. It's not an isolated event. In fact, we could read a lot more. It says, what are we doing this for? Because faith comes by hearing God's word. And again, it don't come by having heard. It comes by present hearing. In other words, we need to build our faith every day. But this is another example. Jesus had cursed the fig tree and it died here in Mark chapter 11. And in fact, verse 20, we'll just pick up there and get the end of it. It says, and in the morning, this is Mark chapter 11, verse 20. It says, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from what? Dried up from what? Dried up from what? When you first start talking to things, it's not visible on the outside, but it's changing on the inside. You know, when he first spoke to this tree, if you go back and study it back up in this chapter, he spoke to the tree and then walked on. They didn't see any visible evidence that the tree had dried up and died. But notice he said it dried up from the roots. Many times when you first start believing God for something, or you set your faith for something, you're working on the root of the situation. And if you won't pull the roots out of the ground, it's going to take hold and things are going to change. So start working on the root. He saw it dried up from the root. And Peter, verse 21, calling to remember it, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. Now, literally, if you look this up in some good study Bibles, you'll find out that this have faith in God literally should be translated have the faith of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you are God, but it means that you're to act like he acted and do the things he did. Have the faith of God. What did God do? Well, I thought you might ask that. If you go back, you can find out what the Lord done, what God did in Genesis chapter 1. In fact, you can have a homework assignment later on. Go look at Genesis chapter 1 and underline two words. God said. God said. And you'll be surprised at how God spoke the world into existence. Isn't that right? In other words, he exercised his faith. And he says, have the faith of God. It doesn't mean that you're going to be God, but it means you act in the same way that God acted. Jesus spoke to the tree just like they spoke in God said. He said the first thing in Genesis, he said, let there be light, and there was light. Ever since then, folks have been trying to turn them out. But God said, turn them on. Isn't that right? And he have the faith of God. In verse number 23, he says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever, say whosoever. So that means whosoever is an unlimited individual. It don't matter. Whosoever is what he's saying. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So you got to start talking about what you want to see, and it shall come to be. Verse 24. He went on to say, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever, or whatever you desire. Remember we talking about your desires? Whatever you desire is one way you just say it. When you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now, Dr. T.J. McCrossin, who was passed on years ago, but his book was reprinted. He was a Hebrew and Greek scholar. You know, that's not my deal, but he said that literally in the Greek, he says what it says, believe that you receive them, believe that you receive them. He said it literally should be translated into the English language out of the Greek, where it should say, believe that you have received them. In other words, when you're praying about something and you're praying the prayer of faith, which I'm not getting into all that, but when you're praying the prayer of faith, you believe you receive it while you're praying for it. Say, Brother Randy, how am I going to believe that I receive? What have I got of desires? How does all this stuff work? I see these scriptures in the Bible, but how does all this work? What steps do I take? You know, make it easy for me. Don't make it hard for me. I'm like you. I don't want nothing hard. I want something easy. So let me make it easy for you. Can I tell you a story? I mean a true life story. I was in prison, you know, as a born-again, spirit-filled Christian because I turned myself in 1982 to the authorities, pled guilty to all the charges, you know, and eventually I told you I got out and then got a full pardon 9 years later and still right with God today. Thank you for His mercy and grace. But while I was there in prison, you know, I'm trusting God, you know, just call myself trusting God that I'm going to get out. And I finally got this letter, May 31st, 1984. Y'all remember when that was, don't you? That was on a Friday. May 31st, 1984. And they called my name at the mail room. Y'all know where the mail room was? You know, you got the prison compound, you got all these big guard towers around there and the big fences, and you got the dog runs, and you got one fence here, and you got dogs in between the fence, and you got another fence over here, and you got Constantina wire, which is basically barbed wire with razor blades on it. I see somebody shaking their head back there, so they may be familiar with this stuff, but welcome to the kingdom, amen. But anyway, them old boys, they had some of the meanest dogs you want to see. But them old dogs, it was killer dogs, would melt under the smell of a Milky Way candy bar. Oh, them boys had them dogs hooked on them Milky Way candy bars. I actually saw them one day cut the fence at the escape-proof prison. I saw them cut the fence with pliers that they'd stole out of the tag shop, cutting wire pliers. And they had the dogs down on one end feeding them Milky Way candy bars. The guys cut the fence, stepped through, cut the other fence, and they got guards in a tower right down there, right over there, and right down there. Y'all remember that, don't you? You know, there's one over here, one down here, and one down there. And we was out there, what they call playing softball. And they come to me, and they said, Preacher, that was my nickname, you know, because I was a preaching back then. Said, Preacher, said, you want to go? I said, no. He said, will you pray for us then? Everybody needs the preacher when they're in trouble. You know what I mean? I said, what in the world are you going to do? He said, we're fixing to cut the fence and go out. I said, where? He said, right over here. I said, how are you going to do it? And they showed me these big old wire pliers that they had stole out of the shop. I said, how did they do that? Listen, you can bury a convict 6 foot under the ground with no clothes on, and in 5 minutes, he'll be breaking out and be Houdini. I'll guarantee you. He'll have anything he needs. It's just amazing how this stuff works. And they said, what we're going to do? He said, we're out here playing softball. He said, this is just the front. He said, see everybody hanging on the fence? Because they normally didn't let you do that. But while you was out there playing softball, they let people kind of lay up against the fence. And they just had a crowd of them. So one guy got down between somebody's legs and cut the wire, big enough, you know, just where you could get out. And then he went through the dog run, because dogs are down there, cut another wire. This is for the days of all these sensory perceptive systems that they got in the wire today, but they didn't have it way back yonder. And they cut a guy that had stole a guard's uniform out of the laundry. And they used to take details out of 10 to 15 men just to manicure the prison out there. And they took them under guard, you know. And so, and you had to have a special permission to do it, you know, and you had to be there a long time and have a good record and all that. So what they done is they started shooting through the fence. while some guys out there in the prison yard acted like they were fighting. And so while they're out there acting like they're fighting, all the attention's focused on them, you know. And so that gate, 10 of those guys, one guy had a guard uniform on and just took his whites off that was on top of it, dropped it down, and started marching that squad across the open field. And I'm standing there beholding this sight. I'm watching it. This is at Holman Prison. Y'all remember Holman, don't you? Remember, it was all the life route parolers, death row, electric chair, all that kind of stuff. And they walked across there, but what got them in trouble is one of the guards that had come up there to break up this thing, which wasn't really a fight. The guard that was coming out there to break it up, he noticed the guy that had the blue on out there, and he knew that that guy wasn't a guard, he was a convict. So he started hollering, "Hey, they're escaping, they're escaping." Well, them bullets started flying. Well, when bullets get to flying, convicts do too. It's just amazing. They just scattered. They had about 300 yards of just open field to run across, and one of them got shot in the elbow. Nobody got killed, but they got him and the rest of them, believe it or not, they caught the next day. So nobody really got away. And so I don't know if my prayers worked or not, but they were just praying that we don't get killed. So here I am, and I'm in prison, and I'm serving the Lord. And I'm pastoring what you call a convict church. And you can say that I had a captive audience every time that I preached. Because they locked us in. And so they sent me a letter May 31st, 1984. Remember, I told you about that. I told you where the mail room was. Remember, it's up the front. And they'll call you on the speaker, especially if you get an official letter. They'll call you and say, "Come to the mail room. You got to sign for it." You know, not all mail is that way, but when you get an official letter, you got to sign for it, where they make sure you get it and all that stuff. So they called my name, "Come to the mail room." So I went across, where the workout yard and the volleyball court and the shoes was. Y'all remember that? You had to go around this and then around that sand pit. Then you had to go D block, C block, E block. Y'all remember how to go through there? And you had to go through that sidewalk. And, and you make sure that the guard sees you coming, because if he didn't, he wouldn't hit the button. You'd get stuck right there between two doors. Nobody knew you'd be there, and you'd be there an hour. I'm trying to help you. I'm just telling you, I am. I'm trying to help you how to get around these places. So I made sure the guard see me and pointed, and he heard my name call, so he hits the button and it lets me out of the secure area. And of course, it's still inside the whole prison compound, so you can't get out really without getting killed. And so I go up there and I get this letter, have to sign for it. And so I opened it up and looked at it, and it said, "Randall A. Greer said, you'll be considered for release from prison on parole in the month of none." And then it had about eight reasons why, failure to respond to rehabilitation, leaping tall buildings with a single bound, outrunning speeding bullets, because I'd escaped three times, and all of them were true, what they had on there. And then at the bottom of the letter said, "Furthermore, you'll be considered in the future for release from prison on parole in the month of none." And that's when the excitement hit me, when I realized that I'm getting out in the month of none. And I went and I found a calendar, and I have not located the month of none yet. I went to Canada, they didn't have a month of none. I went to England, they didn't have a month of none. I went to France, they didn't have a month of none. It finally dawned on me, they're telling me that I'm never getting out of prison on parole. So I went out of the prison recreation yard on my prayer path, where I went out and prayed every day, that I could. If it's pouring down rain, they wouldn't let us out there, but prayed, And I held this letter up, backed up by the governor of the state of Alabama from the Pardon and Parole Board there in the state of Alabama. It's in a state prison. And I said, "Lord, this letter says that I'll never get out of prison on parole, but you told me on my third escape that if I'd turn my life over to you, that you'd get out of the mess that I'd got into, and I would do what you're called me to do." And he said immediately, "I did not put you in that prison." He said, "You put your own self there because you disobeyed me." He said, "If you would have done what I told you to do from the time you was a young child," he said, "you would have never spent over 10 years of your life behind prison bars." He said, "Now, another thing is," he said, "you have not exercised your faith at all to believe me to get out of prison." He said, "You're walking around here, you're leading people to the Lord, miracles are happening, your church is growing." He said, "But you're not exercising your faith." You You know what I mean? You can know what the Bible says. And you can know what to do. But if you do not do what the Bible says, it does not work. How do you know? I proved it. I proved it. It didn't work. Do what the Bible said. I could quote the faith scriptures. I could spit them out. I mean, we had a Mennonite chaplain at one of the prisons I was in. And he believed in making you meditate on the word, and he gave us verses that we had to learn every week. And he would make us get up in the chapel, not force us, you know, but he kind of helped the competition, and he would give us scriptures, verses to learn. And he'd make us get up and recite them there in prison. So he made us know the word, but it's one thing to know the word, but it's another thing to do the word. So the Lord just pointed out to me, it's not my fault you're in here. It's your fault because you have first disobeyed the laws of the land. And then number two, you haven't exercised any faith to get out. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, well, get you a piece of paper. And I did. I sat down to this little makeshift bench. It was made out of a 2x12. We got any carpenters in here? You know how to take a piece of 2x12, you know, and put some legs underneath it and put a 45 brace there? Well, that was our recliner in prison. We made recliners, you know. It was just kind of hard. And there wasn't no cushion. So I sat down on one of those homemade recliners, we'd call it, and leaned up against the old block wall there in prison. And I had my little Bible in my pocket, and I had me a piece of paper and all. And the Lord said, just write these scriptures down. And I did. And the scriptures, just like I'm reading right here. There's my book around here somewhere, Escape from Hell. I think we... listed a lot of those scriptures in the back of my book. But you know, just two or three scriptures believed and acted on will change your life. And then after I wrote them down, the Lord said to me, he said, I want you to walk the prison yard and read the scriptures out loud to yourself. I said, why? He said, because faith comes by hearing. Turn to Romans chapter 10. I know you already know this, but you have to be reminded of it. You have to be reminded of what you know. We're always, you know, kind of, if we don't watch it, we're always looking for something new, something different, something tantalizing, when really we just need to stay with the basics of Christianity and keep practicing them in our life. But in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, said, so then faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
Stop right there. That's the only way faith comes. It don't come by thinking. It don't come by reading. Faith comes by hearing. Now, that doesn't mean you don't think about it. That doesn't mean that you don't read it, because you do. But it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, in broken down good English language, it means faith comes from hearing God's word. From hearing God's word. So how are you going to hear it? Well, I guess you could play it on a recorder, but if you speak it out of your mouth, you get there faster. And that's what the Lord was trying to get me to do. He was trying to get me in faith. So he said, walk the prison yard and read these scriptures out loud to yourself over and over. I said, how long? He said, read it till faith comes. Because faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
How do you know? You passed the test. I was going to give you a gold star, and I'm going to give you platinum. I'm telling you, they say that's higher than gold. I'm going to give you platinum stars. But notice what you just told me, and rightfully so. You said faith comes by hearing. Why do we look anywhere else? Why are we looking? We're waiting for something to happen. Maybe an angel fly down. I think I met Brother Gabriel somewhere. Where's he at? Brother Gabriel right here. I said, Brother, I've been looking for you a long time. I read about you in the Bible. We're waiting for Brother Gabriel to fly by, you know, and say something to us or something. But faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
It don't come from any other source. The only way you'll ever have faith is by hearing God's word. There's no other way. How do we know? The Bible says so. So Jesus cannot violate his word to give you the desires of your heart, even though he wants to give them to you more than you want them. But if you don't get in line with his word, and if I don't get in line with his word, it don't work. And I was a product of it. I was standing there with a letter saying you'll get out in a month or none. So what did you do? I took off across that prison yard and I started reading them scriptures out loud to myself over and over and over and over and over and over. Just read them and read them. And finally they got in my memory. But it doesn't say faith comes by having it in your memory. But I memorized them, not because I read the same thing over and over and over. And I just folded them up, you know, in a square and put it in my convict shirt pocket. Y'all remember the convict shirts. It, you know, it used to be blue, white with blue stripes, you know. And then they just turned it totally white and they stamped on the back of it, you know, Alabama State Correctional Facilities. Y'all remember those? You're styling and profiling when you get there. I'm telling you, brother. They fix you up. And these shirts and things. But anyway, I'm reading this thing and I got it in my pocket. I just kept on. And every now and then, you know, I'd say, well, what was that now? And I'd pull that paper back out and I'd say, oh, that's it. I'd put it back in there and I walked that. After I'd done that for approximately 1 hour, guess what happened to me? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. My mouth was dry, so I walked by the water fountain. Y'all remember the water fountains? And usually they don't got enough pressure to blow anything out of there, you know. But we had this thing dialed in, so when you push the button on this thing, you better stand back, boy, because it's coming out of there. So I got my head up there and got a little baptism and some water, you know. And I took off again. And I'm just saying it because I thought, well, what do I do? You know, I've been doing this an hour. He didn't tell me how long, so I just kept on. And I got to approximately 2 hours. And guess what happened to me? Absolutely nothing. I thought, I'm wasting my time. The devil always wants you to think that you're wasting your time. I wasn't wasting my time. What the Lord taught me later was, is I had so much doubt and unbelief. You know what I was thinking on in my mind? I was thinking about that letter that said I got out in a month of none. It was taking precedence over my faith. It was sealing, putting a ceiling on my faith. Because I was thinking about the letter more than I was thinking about the word. But the more I said it, I just kept going. And if you don't watch it, the circumstances, you'll look at them. And we don't deny they exist. I mean, it was truly, there was a letter that was there. It was true. But I've got to supersede that letter with the word of God to get that ceiling off of me. Isn't that right? So I'm walking, and after about 2.5 hours total, you know what I mean, of just speaking those scriptures out loud to myself, I can tell you where I was at. I was on the south side of B dorm. Y'all know where B dorm was. It was on the south side of B dorm. And it was the guard tower was right there kind of, actually, where I was standing when I kind of come to me. The guard tower was behind me because I was making a turn to go back another direction. And it just dropped down in my spirit. I'm talking about faith dropped down inside of me. I said faith dropped down inside of me. Faith comes by hearing. I mean, just unconsciously. I didn't force it. I didn't even realize it. But all of a sudden, boom, I walked into a wall of faith. Woo! And it was in me. And I said, I got it. I knew I had it. I thought, I don't need no parole board. I'm just going to spread my wings and sing the old hymn of the church. I'll fly away, oh glory. Felt so good. But I looked up there and there was a guard in the gun tower that had an automatic rifle in his hand. And I said, well, he might not know this song. You know, and some folks don't know them songs. You know what I mean? And so here I am standing in the prison yard, but I'm so excited. It's such an exuberance when faith drops. And it's kind of unconscious. You know what I mean? It wasn't like it all of a sudden when I'm fixing to get in faith, I'm fixing to get, no, it was just there. And that's the way it'll be for you. You know, don't look for a feeling or nothing. I mean, when you get there, you'll have a feeling. But don't wait to try to, well, I'm getting close or something. Just keep doing it. And I thought, well, I better not sail over the fence, you know. And I just said to the Lord, what do I do now? What do I do? Practice the word. The word says, what things you ever desire, when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them. I said, you mean believe that I have received my parole while I got a letter saying I'll get out in a month or none, and believe it while I'm still standing here? He said, that's exactly right. He said, that's what faith is. Faith is believing that you have something that has not yet manifested itself in the physical world. Does it exist? Yes, in the realm of the spirit. But the way you bring it out of the spirit realm into the physical world is through your faith. So I just bowed up like old Banny Rooster. Coo-coo-loo! And I crowed. And I said, I declare before God. I declare before angels. I declare before the Lord Jesus Christ. I declare before the Holy Ghost. And I declare before you, devil, in the name of Jesus, that I believe that I received my parole right now in Jesus' name. And I'm walking out of that prison gate right yonder, and I'm going around the world preaching the gospel, casting out devils, raising the dead, healing the sick, and open my eyes of the blind. In the name of Jesus. The Bible says prophesy according to the proportion of faith that you have. So I looked at that gate and I prophesied to it. I said, hear me, O ye gate. I said, I serve notice on you today, and you're going to open, and I'm going to walk out of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I said, when my mama goes to the parole board next Tuesday, they're going to reverse their decision, change their mind, and I'm walking out of here. So I couldn't wait to call mama. You tell her the good news. You know, she had an appointment with the parole board because she got one of them letters too saying you're getting out in a month of none, you know. So I went and had to sign up to go in the phone booth. And when they called my name to go in the phone booth, you know, you had to call collect and all that back then. I went in. Can anybody remember who I went in the phone booth as? Have you ever heard of Superman? There's another man called Faith Man. There's another woman called Faith Woman. And I went in that phone booth as Faith Man. My cape was a-flying in the wind and had a big F on my shirt. Woo! Faith Man. And as soon as the operator put me through, I said, Mama, Mama, Mama. I said, I heard from heaven today. And I said, I've got my parole. When you go to parole board next Tuesday, they're going to tell you this thing's reversed and I'm walking out of here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you excited, Mama? She said, calm down, son. Calm down, son. Calm down. Oh, son, if it don't happen, you'll think God don't love you. Oh, honey. And she just kept on. Finally, she said, honey, don't put all your eggs in one basket. I said, Mama, I ain't got another basket. May not be proper English, but I ain't got another basket. All I got is Jesus, but that's all you need. I said, Mama, I love you. We talked a little while. And I said, but I need to go. I said, call me Tuesday night and give me the good report. So anyway, I went out of the phone booth thanking God. I had to work my faith back up, get my scriptures back out, you know, because, oh, I'm being attacked. Because I'm beginning to try to doubt. My mind's wanting to doubt. Oh, it ain't going to work. And Mama, you know, she loves me. And she wasn't trying to talk doubt and unbelief in me, you know. But, oh, Lord, she knows I got one of these letters. Should you get out in a month of none? So next thing you know, I got back with her on Tuesday night. As soon as they put me through, the operator did, my mama started squalling. You know how mamas can squall. Squalling is different than crying. Crying's when you can get your breath. Squalling when you get your breath every now and then. So she was squalling. Oh, you know, it's just awful. Finally, I got her consoled enough. I said, Mama, tell me what it is. Oh, I said, what is it, Mama? She said, from the way things looked and sounded at the parole board today, you will never be released from prison on parole. Of course, I got quiet. I'm telling you, my feathers dropped. You know what I'm talking about? And my face started leaking out. But I'm hanging on for dear life. She said, every time I said one to two things good about you, she said, they read your record to me, 8 to 10 things bad about you. She said, the bad thing, everything they said about you was true. Ooh, they got a way of keeping your record, you know. And I was standing there, and I'll be honest, I mean, I'd come to the end of myself, but the Spirit of God, thank God for the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, he spoke right up in my spirit, and he said, did I not tell you to believe that you have received? I said, yes, sir. He said, why are you going to stop now? He said, just because you get a negative report does not mean that I'm not working in your behalf. He said, this is opposition of the enemy. Oh, and faith came. I mean, here I am. I said, Mama, Mama, Mama. I said, I'll tell you this. I said, I got my parole today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, God's word is true. Let every man be a liar. And I said, if God's word is not true, it's a lie. I said, but I got my parole today. She said, that's heresy. That's heresy. You're calling God's word a lie. I said, no, Mama. I said, let God be true, but let every man be a liar. To make a long story longer or shorter, I set my faith. I tried to encourage my mama as I went along, and I didn't hear anything. The latter part of August of 1984, which is approximately 3 months later, I'm out in the prison yard, and suddenly I seen Captain Felton Crumpton. Y'all remember him? Remember, he wore glasses, officer's uniform. He was a captain over all the officers, all the guards there in the correctional facility. And he came out of the oil, which is very unusual. He came, and he was looking at different people, you know, trying to find them. And finally, about 20 yards away from me, because there's a lot of people out there. And I thought, he's looking for me. And I said, Captain, you looking for me? He come running over. He said, yes. He said, you won't believe it, son. I said, believe what? He said, you will not believe it. I said, believe what? He said, you wouldn't believe it if I would tell you. I said, they call me a believer, sir. Just give me a shot at it. He said, we've called, the warden called and verified. He said, your parole papers are up there on my desk and you're going home Monday morning. So Monday morning at 8:10 a.m., I walked out of that prison gate. My little mama was the first one to meet me, you know, at that prison when I got outside. And she was a short thing. She leapt up off that concrete sidewalk, throwed both arms around my neck, and she's just a dangling there. So happy to see her son out of prison after all these years. Finally, I got her consoled enough and set her back down. As she looked up through all this, I guess they don't have the running mascara anymore, but she kind of looked like a spook, you know, because all the... You know, I'm not knocking, I love my mama, you know, it went everywhere. It got all mixed up, you know, because she is a crying soul. And this is what she said, and I'm leaving you with her words. She said to me, honey, she said, the Bible is true, isn't it? I said, yes, Mama. I said, the Bible is true. And my mama has witnessed it work in my life, and I don't brag on me. But it's just simple little truths that you put into practice. Simple basics of Christianity that'll work for you. It'll work for you. Faith comes by hearing. So in closing, I'm trying to land this thing, you know. And you keep agging me on. But in closing, what do you do again? Let's review. Because Pastor Tim would want me to review. What are we going to review? Number one, find scriptures that promises you something from God, whatever you want. You don't have to find every scripture in the Bible, but find some. Say at least 2 to 3. Find those scriptures. It would probably pay you to mark it in your Bible or either write them down, put them on an index card, whatever. And then read those scriptures out loud to yourself. Just read them and just build your faith. After you've done that and you've built your faith, then that's when you enter into that place of prayer and you go and you decide that I believe that I have received the answer to my prayer based on this scripture. Once you say that I believe that I have received, the next thing you do is you start thanking God for it. You say, thank you, Lord, that it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. Now, you don't pray the same way again. You understand? When you say, I believe that I have received, from then on, keep it into the arena of faith. It's mine. Isn't that right? Thank God that it's mine. What you can do that's helped me, that I went back and reiterated my prayer the way I do it. I say, Lord, I've already believed that I have received so-and-so. I don't go back and ask Him to do it for me again. I just act in faith and it helps my faith. So how about it? Let's believe that we receive. Let's receive from God. He wants to grant you and give you the very desires of your heart.